Amen. If you have a copy of the Bible in hand, turn to the book of Psalms, please. I don't have my guitar, no, Brother Simon. I don't think it'd bless anybody if I tried, Brother. Psalm 55. It's good to have Brother Sonny in, isn't it? Camp's not the same without Brother Sonny here. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, the Lord's blessed us this morning again. Brother Luther, classic message. Hesitate to use that phrase. It's overused, but that was a classic expression of the Christ life, I thought. Thank God for it. Brother Roger again, preaching on the unnamed, the unsung hero. Amen. Wasn't that good? That's a blessing because I'm one of those unnamed. I'm glad God uses folk who don't have to be known everywhere. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, today, Psalm 55. I want to share something that's on my heart. Let's start in verse 1 and we'll read right through the whole psalm together. You have time to do that this morning? Let's just read it all together. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Doesn't sound much like the victorious life we hear so much about, does it? And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. You remember what that's in reference to. Fear not, there be more with us than be with them. There be many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Now, as you may suppose, I want to speak really on that 22nd verse. It's famous, well known, but God is using it in my life, and I want to learn how to do this because most of my spiritual troubles result from the fact that I have not learned sufficiently how to cast my burden upon the Lord. I still have a terrible tendency to want to shoulder it under and bear it around in my own manhood. I want to man up and I want to deal with life in my own manhood, but that is not Christianity. Christianity, I think, perhaps at root, if this is not all there is to it, this is the lion's share of what Christianity is. It comes down to casting myself with all of my cares and concern, both temporal burdens things that are temporary in nature that affect me in the right now, physical issues, as well as eternal burdens, like a burden for revival, for instance. Even a burden for revival can crush you and ruin your life if you do not learn to cast that burden upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. I want you to consider this great verse with me. I read it in its context. I want you to notice the reality of burdens, first of all, from the Bible. The reality of burdens. It's obvious from the reading of Psalm 55 that David is in the midst of betrayal. Some deep betrayal is going on. Some conflict. You may not be able to identify with that, although I would imagine if you've lived very long, you have known what it is to have someone who professed with words as smooth as butter that they loved you dearly, and yet they turned on you at some hour of crisis and plunged the dagger into your back. I'm sure if you've lived long, you've experienced that at some point along the way. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've never lived through what David was going through in this psalm. But one thing you can certainly identify with, you can identify with the fact that life deals some hard blows to the sons of Adam. I can identify with what he said in verse 6. How many times have I said something like that? Even in relation to ministry, even in relation to preaching revival meetings across this land, and the burden of revival sometimes pressing on my soul. How many times have I said, even to my wife, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. How many times have I said, I wish I could wander far off if I had a lodging somewhere in the wilderness? I've said a time or two, I wish I could just get a mountain cabin somewhere and go up and forget this mess and get away from all of this strife and contention. I can identify with David. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm. And if I could just figure out how, I'd run from it. I'd run from it. Someone well said that every human, and that's true of every saved human as well, everyone is either in a storm, we've just come out of a storm, we're about to head into a storm, and that's just life, that's the reality of it. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. This world as we know it, marred and scarred by sin, is that kind of life. That's what life is. Now, I'll tell you one reason I believe the Bible is divine, because of its humanity. Now, no one who wants to sell a product would admit to what Psalm 55 admits to. You don't have to go far in today's religious culture to know this is not the way you make converts. You do not admit the negative. You must not talk about the downside and the down times. You have to pretend, you have to put on a happy face, and you have to act as if it's always glory, and it's sweeter and sweeter as the days go by, as someone said. And you cannot own up to the fact that life is hard and rough and burdens are real. But the thing I love about the Bible is that it is realistic. It does not sugarcoat the reality of life. We do sometimes. We do in our singing and in our testifying, but the Bible never does. The Bible deals with life as it is. Christian faith is not make-believe. It is not a denial of reality. We don't have to pretend we're not hurting when we are. That is not authentic Christianity. We do not have to play act. We do not have to act as if we thought it ought to be. We can just be what we are and be real. Do you love the reality of this psalm? Well, even he cries out in his hurt and his betrayal, send them down to hell. Well, I'll tell you, I've thought that sometimes. But we often want to be too spiritual to say a thing like that, and there it is written in the Bible. David, a man after God's own heart, said a thing like that. The reality of the Word of God testifies to me that it's divine. God's not worried about selling a product. So the Bible reflects reality. Christian life is not a fairy tale land that denies anything negative or unpleasant. Faith faces life head on. And the reality is life is full of burdens and problems and heartaches. That's the way it is. If every one of us stood right here today and began to honestly, without any mask, without any religious pretense, honestly began to share some of the things we're dealing with right now in our lives, it would amaze us at the crushing burdens. Now, we come to camp meeting and we can hide from it for a while and we can get caught up in the camp meeting atmosphere, but you know what's waiting you when you get back to reality. You know what's there when you get back to real life. I know what's there when I get back to the grind of every week going into one church after another, most of whom couldn't give a rip about revival, have no burden to get closer to God than they were before I came, and you feel as if you're living life in some kind of slow motion suicide. Listen, beloved, that's life. And I can pretend it's not. And I can make all the faith statements I want to make, but the fact of the matter is, life is full of burden. Many believers even here today are in the midst of crushing burdens, facing mountains of hurt, facing seemingly insurmountable circumstances of discouragement. And we're not the first to do so. It's not original with this generation. Listen what Paul the Apostle said, 2 Corinthians 1:8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. This statement gripped me recently. Paul said, we would not have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. It piled on us so it was beyond our capacity to cope with it. We said, this is going to kill us. And he said, I wouldn't have you ignorant of that. Now, that's the very stuff we want to keep people ignorant of today. We don't want people to know when we're hurting to the depths of our soul, lest they think we're not spiritual, lest they think we're not walking with God, lest they think we're not living in victory. We've got to hide all of that stuff. But Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know the reality of what's going on in my life. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, he said, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, but he said within were fears. Now the without were fightings, all right, but this is Paul, the man of God, the apostle of grace. This is the author of most of the New Testament. And he says within were fears. I was afraid down inside. The reality of burdens. One of the things that attracts most of us to the book of Psalms, I find myself going back to Psalms like a water hole. It's a tonic to my soul. One of the things that attracts us to the book of Psalms is the stark realism. David and the other contributors to this Bible book did not try to pretend that everything was fine if, in fact, they found themselves in a jam. They faced life as it was, not as they wished it could be, just as it was. Now, one note, and I'm going to rush on. Burden. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. The word that is translated burden does mean care or concern. That is a primary meaning of this word burden. But it also can be translated, and if you search this out in a good Hebrew lexicon, you'll find this. It also can be translated lot, L-O-T, as in the casting of a lot. And we would use it like this, my lot in life. It's my lot in life or my lot in ministry. And it has this unmistakable idea, something that is given. And the sense of this word is that of a gift or an assignment from the Lord. In other words, these circumstances that David found himself in were recognized as under the sovereign control of his God. That they had been given to David by God in a sense. This lot had fallen to him. It's not happenstance or chance or bad luck. It's God overseeing the affairs of his children. And nothing comes to us but what comes through the screen of his perfect love and wisdom. You remember what Jesus said in John 18 to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Well, there's that idea of an assignment. The Father has given me a cup, shall I not drink it? Now, it's absolutely right for us to pray, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But always we must admit there are times when the Father requires us to drink a bitter cup. And that's what this passage is about. In fact, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 and following, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church at Philippi to live a level of Christianity that demonstrates Christ. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for him. Given unto you. Same word as grace in the New Testament. Same Greek word translated given. Charles Spurgeon said, "What thy God lays upon thee, lay thou it upon the Lord. His wisdom cast it on thee, it is thy wisdom to cast it on him. He cast thy lot for thee, cast thy lot on him." So I see in this passage the reality of burdens. This is reality. Life is full of burden, but God is in control. Secondly, I see the response of believers. Unbelieving believers. Brother Luther's phrase, how it rings in my heart all the time, brother. Unbelieving believers. How should believers respond to this reality? When burdens come, when cares press in on us, when our lives and our hearts are threatened to be overwhelmed by the storms and all that comes with a storm, then how am I to react? Well, the Word of God says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast. Violent word. To fling, to hurl. We'd say where I'm from, to chunk. To fling it on the Lord. It's by the way, the same word used of casting a lot. That's rather interesting. Cast thy lot upon the Lord. It's an imperative verb, meaning this is a command. We're commanded to do this. It's not just a suggestion or an invitation. It is that, but it's more than that. It is a command. God commands me to entrust my troubles to him. He invites me to saddle him with all of my burdens and my bothers and allow him to bear the load of responsibility to sustain me and see me through. 1 Peter 5, you're thinking of, I'm sure, the New Testament equivalent. The Bible says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I was amazed one day to notice where the sentence is ended, where the period comes in that sentence. The Bible says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time," but there's no period there. The sentence doesn't end, indicating that I'm about to discover how to do this. How do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God? What does it mean? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's amazing how the enemy of our souls works against us, at times making us feel guilty for casting our burdens and our cares upon the Lord. He reminds us of our insignificance and the smallness of our little lives and our little concerns. Do you ever hear the liar telling you that what is going on in your life is too small to worry God over? Which, of course, is foolish in the first place. You can't worry him at all. But you've heard that lie, haven't you? You've heard it resonate in your soul. You ought to just buck up and deal with it on your own because the Lord's got bigger things on his mind. Your little aches and pains, your little worries and concerns are so insignificant. But do you see in the Word of God, the Lord himself is the one who commands us to cast our burden on him, whatever that burden might be. It's not presumptuous on my part to take whatever's on my heart, whatever's weighing me down, and throw it on Jesus and expect him to bear the brunt of it. That's not presumption. He commands me to do it. It's his idea. It's his idea that I deal with life in this manner. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, one further note on this, and I press on and finish the message. One further note on this matter of our response to life's pressures and problems. It is the consciousness of my weakness and my neediness and my utter inability that drives me to cast my burden on the Lord. You see, when Peter said, "Humble yourself," and that humility would express by casting your burden on him. What does humility have to do with this? How is humility involved in this? Humility is my confession of how utterly helpless I am, how desperately I need the Lord to make any sense out of life in general and my life in particular. Humility is my amen to the words of Jesus in John 15 when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Humility is my amen to that. I say, Lord, I know it. I admit it. I confess it. I can't deal with any of this redemptively. I don't even know how to have a burden for revival redemptively. I get under a burden for revival, and the first thing I know, I'm in a black pit of depression. And I know that's not right. That's not of God. I don't even know how to carry a burden for revival right unless I repeatedly, constantly, hour by hour, cast it on the Lord Jesus. Cast thy burden. The cliche says, you got to be careful about cliche Christianity. The cliche says, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. And that's cute and catchy. But the problem is, I don't have the recipe or the resources to sweeten life enough to make it lemonade. But the Lord does. And he has promised to me that his presence will sweeten any situation, provided I will have the humility to cast my burden on him and allow him to be my burden bearer. In Psalm 62:8, the Bible says, trust in the Lord at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge. And you know what Philippians 4 says about letting our requests be made known unto God instead of allowing a load of worry and anxiety to press us down. We're to let our requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And as we do, as we cast these things on him, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison about, shall keep our hearts and minds. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. The reality of burden is found here, the response of believers, and then the revelation of blessing is found here. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Oh, I'm staking my life on this promise. Staking my life, staking my ministry on it. Burdens are real. Life is full of them. That's just the truth. But there's plenty of power in the promise of God for all of us who will cast our burden upon him. Of all the variables in life, of all the uncertainties and the sudden surprises that can catch us off guard, this promise is the bottom line. My son is 14 now. He started high school. He started ninth grade this January. We do his school year differently. He's homeschooled. He begins his school year in January and ends in October, so that when I'm home around the holidays, he's off while I'm at home. He's studying algebra right now. Right now, while I'm preaching, I imagine. He hates every minute of it. Oh, he despises it. He's learning that there are two pieces of the puzzle in algebra. There are constants and there are variables. The constant is a numeric value. There it is. It's 4. 4 is going to be 4 forever in that equation. There's 4. And then there's a variable. It's x. Well, what in the world is x? Well, I don't know. We've got to find out. X can be anything. You've got variables in life. There's an x factor in my life. You know, things are going pretty good right now for me. I'll be honest with you. I've been feeling pretty good physically. Things going pretty good. I got a full schedule. I have no idea what life will be by the time I pull in my driveway in Coleman Hill. No idea. Not the first foggy clue. I may think, I may have some. No idea. Life's variables can change, brother. That X factor can swing on a pendulum. One day, everything's so great, so wonderful, so glorious. The very next day, in a 24-hour period, the world has come to an end. What in the world? That's life. That's a variable. But there is a constant. It never changes in life's equation. Come what may. Hallelujah. Cast thy burden on the Lord and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, these two specific things in this promise are so important. He said he will sustain thee, and that word means to support, to nourish. He will hold me up. He will supply my need. He will be my support system. even if no one else is. And David felt betrayed by someone who had been there for him, and now he's not. But even when no one else is there, here's the Lord. I so agree with what was said by two of the preachers this week, how desperately we need each other. That's obvious when we get together in these kind of settings, how we need each other. But all of us have been in places and in times when we were alone and had no recourse but to stand alone in the midst of the pressure. Thank God when those hours come. Listen, you know what Paul said? He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me, 2 Timothy 4. At my first answer, no man. He's defending himself, defending his life, defending the gospel before the court of Rome, and with no corroborating witnesses, no one there standing with him as a character reference. He said, I stood before the court to give my legal defense, and no one stood with me. They all forsook me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Notwithstanding the Lord. Well, that's a good notwithstanding, wouldn't you say? Notwithstanding the Lord. You know, Brother Roger last night preached a tremendous message. I tell you, blessed me out of 1 Kings 17. It's life to my heart. And he talked about how 1 Kings 17 is necessary as a precursor to 1 Kings 18, where the fire fell and all of that great stuff. But did you know there's a next chapter? 1 Kings 19. And something went haywire between 18 and 19. Because the same man who went out to the brook, and the same man who went to the widow's house, and the same man who prayed and fire fell and lapped up the water in the ditches, the same man in 1 Kings 19 is under a juniper tree wishing to die, running for his life from the threats of Jezebel. And he said this, it is enough. This is one thing too many. I can't take any more. He went right through that burden time, that obedience time out in the brook and out at the widow's house just obeying God, and he saw the fire fall, and he said within himself, now if this is not going to do it, nothing's going to do it, and it didn't do it. Because Jezebel said, I'll have your hide by this time tomorrow. And he kicked up dust. And he headed out of town. And he got under a juniper tree and he said, I would to God, I might as well just die. Old Brother Lester Roloff said years ago he didn't mean that. If he'd have wanted to die, he'd have stayed put and Jezebel had took care of that for him. He wasn't wanting to die. He was wishing to die, but he wasn't wanting to die. Have you ever had that occasion? I wish I was dead, but I don't want to die. But he was wishing to die. He said, oh, I might as well be dead. And you know what the Lord did for him? The Bible said, there he is, he's just worn out. God in mercy, dealing with his prophet who has been used up and spent. What does the Lord do with him? I'll tell you what he does. He sends an angel to bake him a cake. What he did? He fed him with a cake baked by an angel, and he put him down to sleep, and when he woke up, another cake had been baking, and this is what God said to him. The journey is too great for thee. See, God in tender mercy knew the limits of his prophet. He knew what was going to push him over the edge, what would be the one thing he couldn't take. And God said, I've got food I can feed you with that'll sustain you for a 40-day journey. It's too much for you, but I can give you what you need to make the journey. The journey's too great for thee. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Thank God he sustains. Cast thy burden on the Lord and he will sustain thee. Even when Elijah was wishing to die, he really was casting his burden on the Lord. He was just being honest with God. And brother, there's a world of help for us if we'll ever learn to just be honest with God and stop telling him what we think he wants to hear and just tell him what the reality of our heart is. If we're wishing that person is lying on us and slandering us was in hell, don't try to cover it up and pretend you don't. Just come out with it and cast it on the Lord and say, send him to hell. That's what David did. You can get some help if you get that junk out of your heart and cast it on the Lord. You can get some help. God will help you. But you cover it up and you pretend you don't think that way and you pretend you don't feel that way, and it becomes a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. And the first thing you know, you're soured on life. Because you're playing a game instead of just being real and getting all that stuff out and throwing it on the Lord and letting him help you. Cast thy burden on the Lord and he will sustain. Listen, I was reading Psalm 73. Somebody asked me the other day, I don't want pity from anybody. Understand me, I'm not looking for pity. I'm just going to tell you what's going on in my own life. Someone asked me the other day in a church where I was, said, what are you seeing in the church as you go around the country? I said, I'm not the one to ask. Because right now in my own life, I'm going through the dark night of the soul that I've heard about all my life. I'm going through a time in my life, personally, where ministry has lost all its joy. I'm just telling you, I've heard of this, and I guess I'm just now getting to an age where it's hitting me. But all of the external reinforcements that used to prop me up and keep me going, God's taken that away from me. I don't have any external thing that just gives me the impetus to keep going. It has come down to raw, grit, faithfulness. I was asked recently, what is your vision for your ministry 5 years from now? Brother Sonny, this is what I said. I don't know what you're talking about, but this is my verse that I'm holding to. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. I'm not the one to ask right now what's going on in the church. I personally am dealing with life. Here's what I saw in Psalm 73. I'm saying that to say this is where I was as I read Psalm 73 recently. And I read this statement, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Thank God when my flesh is given out and my heart is given out, and I don't have anything else from within myself to lean on. In that hour, he said, cast thy burden upon me, and I will sustain thee. When I don't have any flesh strength, any heart strength, any stamina of soul, and I can't suck it up anymore and just keep on keeping on, thank God in that hour, he said, the Lord is my strength and my portion forever. Now, not only did he promise to sustain us, he promised to never suffer us to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous. Never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, that word in the original text is beautiful. It basically means he will not permit what's happening to shake us apart. He will not permit us to fall apart under the pressure. I quote again Spurgeon on this because he said it so well. He said, the righteous may move like the boughs of a tree in the tempest, but he will never be moved like a tree torn up by the roots. He stands firm who stands in God. Psalm 37:24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Micah 7, verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, he did not say if I fall. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness. He didn't say if dark times come. They're going to come. But when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. What about that adverb? I may be moved, but I shall not be greatly moved. I may bend and sway before the raging tempest, but thank God the root's not going to give loose. The root's not going to give loose. And all of this hinges, beloved, this promise, all of this hinges on my willingness to cast my burden on him. I can try to bear my own burden, and life will destroy me. It will erode away my faith. It will siphon off my joy. It will emaciate my soul. It will shake me apart at the seams. Or I can cast my burden on the Lord, and he will hold me up and nourish me as he did Elijah in the hour of his darkest temptation. He will never allow me to be overcome and destroyed by the circumstances of life. The dear Fanny Crosby, our dear hymnist, Fanny Crosby wrote the hymn, He Hideth My Soul. Brother Danny, I appreciate what you said about using hymns in devotion. I have found the hymns. The older I get, the more I find nourishment in the hymns. I keep a hymnal on my desk. Have you ever listened close to the second verse of He Hideth My Soul? I wish I could sing it. I thought about calling for a volunteer. But this is what it says. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He giveth me strength as my day. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for the promise of the Word of God that is a sure anchor for our soul. An anchor that goes within the veil of His flesh that's been torn. This Old Testament promise is even more real and more precious and more sure because the blood of the Lamb has been slain and His rent flesh, His torn body, now we pass through as a veil into the Holy of Holies that we may come boldly to find grace, to obtain grace and mercy in time of need. Thank you for it. You are a very present help in time of trouble. In Jesus, I thank you. Amen.